Verses 1 to 32. So that's page 835 of the Church Bibles. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean," and immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
For reading for us this morning, Bethany, and if you do have a Bible, keep it open there. We're going to be working through this part of Luke's Gospel together. I still remember the day that I discovered I was colorblind. I was in year four at Ironside State School in Brisbane, and the government must have had some kind of mass kind of eye testing program going, I think, because we all got hauled out of class, and I remember lining up in the corridors outside the classrooms and waiting, and one by one we were all called into a room and the optometrist was there and we all had our eyes tested. And things, well, they probably didn't get off to a good start for me. As you can tell, I need glasses, and I needed them when I was in year four as well. So, you know, starting to do the eye tests and have to look at the, read the lines of text and numbers, wasn't doing very well. And so I wasn't that great. But for some reason, the most brutal part of the test was when we came to the colorblindness test. And the test that we were doing was one of those Ishihara tests, I think they're called, like the one up on the screen there, where you have those circles full of colored dots. And allegedly, that's a number six there. I think it's a bit of a fake myself, but allegedly, there's a number six in that circle. But of course, they put the test in front of me, and I can't see anything. All I can see is this random circle full of dots. And I just remember feeling so upset. It was so unsettling that they're saying, oh, just tell us the number that's in the circle, and I can't see a number. And I think then, to kind of add insult to injury, the optometrist maybe wonders if I can't actually read. And so she kind of gives me a pen and said, just trace the line that you can see in there. And there's no line. It's just a random set of dots. And I remember the tears starting to run down my face and wondering, you know, what is wrong with me? I'm colorblind, and I can't see the numbers. Now, I guess in the overall scheme of things, being colorblind, you're probably thinking, is a fairly small issue. Did put an end to my, you know, childhood dream of being an Air Force pilot, and also meant I've had to endure a lifetime of jokes from my family about what I can and can't see. But it's probably not that serious. I'm sure many of you have perhaps been excluded from things for reasons, much more serious things, because of your health. Probably actually a lot of people had that experience during COVID, didn't they? When you got COVID, and it meant you couldn't go to something, couldn't go to a wedding or a funeral, and that was like really disappointing, really difficult. And I'm sure many of you have had other things as well, where your health might have excluded you from a job you really wanted, a trip you really wanted to take, some kind of hobby that you love doing, and you can't do it anymore. You can't do it because of your health. That's kind of what happens in our world normally, isn't it? When you have poor health, it excludes you from things. It takes away the opportunities that you have to enjoy things that you otherwise might have had. But in our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus turns this whole idea upside down. Jesus actually says, when it comes to his kingdom, that it's poor health that qualifies you for his kingdom. His kingdom, I guess, is like the one place where you do need poor health to be, and that is a hospital waiting room. Jesus' kingdom is like a spiritual hospital. The only way that you can receive its blessings, the only reason that you would ever want to be a part of this kingdom, is because you actually recognize your sickness and you want the healing and the cleansing that only Jesus can provide. In this passage that we've read today, Luke chapter 5, Jesus, I think, illustrates this vital truth about his kingdom with four different encounters, four different interactions that he has with different people who are called into his kingdom or receive the blessings of his kingdom. And the first encounter that Jesus has in this passage is when Jesus calls a sinful fisherman to follow him. His first official follower that he calls, he doesn't call a priest, he doesn't call a saint, a prophet. No, he calls someone who is unworthy, someone who is spiritually sick, to come and to follow him, to be his very first official disciple. Now, to set the scene for this calling of his first sinful disciple, Jesus is up in the northern part of Israel near his hometown of Nazareth, and he spent the day in a boat preaching near the shore, preaching to this great crowd of people near the shore of the Lake Gennesaret. That's a picture of Lake Gennesaret today. It's in the northern part of Israel near Jesus' hometown. After Jesus has finished teaching, he tells Simon, the owner of the boat that he's been standing in, that actually he should go out on a fishing expedition. He should go out and he should let down his nets. And Simon's a bit doubtful, but he goes out and he catches this huge, miraculous haul of fish. You can see how Luke describes this haul in verse 6. He says, they catch such a large number of fish that their nets begin to break. So they signal their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they come and fill both boats so that they begin to sink. My experience of fishing expeditions is if you catch one fish, it's pretty exciting. And, I'm jumping up and down. Now, maybe you're a better fisher person and you've been out and had a bit more success than that. But I think we're meant to see that to fill both two boats to the point where they're sinking, that is meant to be a miraculous haul of fish. And certainly Peter, even though he's a fisherman, you can see he has never, ever seen anything like this before. Look at his reaction there in verse 8. When Simon Peter sees this, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That's a really significant impact on Peter, isn't it? He doesn't, I think, fully understand who Jesus is yet. It's right at the start of the gospel. But he realizes that this is somebody special. This is somebody who has access to God's power and holiness. This is somebody who is just in a whole different category to who he is. But even though we can kind of understand Peter being surprised at this miraculous haul of fish, I think for many people today, his response, it seems a bit kind of exaggerated or something, doesn't it? "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Is Peter really that sinful? Would Jesus be that judgmental that he'd want to send Peter away, even if he is a bit sinful? They're the kind of questions that occur to me when I see what Peter says here. It doesn't feel like the kind of thing I'd probably really ever said. But in the Old Testament, it's very clear that sinful people and God's holiness don't mix. That's why in the Old Testament, when God appears on Mount Sinai, there's thunder and there's lightning and there's earthquakes. It shows that actually there is something that sinful people need to be scared of when they approach a holy God. That's why in the Old Testament, when you want to go into God's presence, you have to come through the priests and you have to come with sacrifices to offer. God hates the sin that infects our world, the sin that causes so much pain and injustice and destruction around our world. God rightly wants to remove the cancer of sin from our world. And Peter understands that actually, as a sinful person himself, he's not part of the solution to the problem of sin. He's part of the problem. Peter's instincts are actually completely right here. We don't know, do we, exactly what Peter was guilty of? I'm kind of guessing that Peter wasn't guilty of like some really socially unacceptable kind of sin, because Luke actually normally tells us when people come to Jesus and they're guilty of something, you know, tax collectors or prostitution or something like that, Jesus tells us. But maybe Peter was greedy. Maybe he had a bad temper, was an angry kind of person. Maybe he was proud. Maybe he was self-righteous. We kind of know later in the gospel, he's a bit cowardly. He denies Jesus, doesn't he, when it's going to be a risk to himself. But whatever sins Peter is thinking of here, he knows that God hates them. And he's rightly grasped that if he was to come into the presence of God's special representative, who we can see Jesus is, that Jesus would actually hate his sins too, and that he shouldn't be in Jesus' presence. I wonder if you've ever come to that point in your life where actually genuinely realize how far your life is from what God wants, where you realize that you, like Peter, are a sinner. Kind of sounds like a negative attitude, but facing reality is important. And that is the reality that the Bible tells us again and again. And I think when we're honest, it's actually when we really think about our own hearts, it's the reality that we know to be true. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to become his follower, this is actually an essential step. You can only become a follower of Jesus when you begin by acknowledging your own sins and failures. But getting back to Luke's gospel, it's interesting to see how Jesus responds to Peter's confession. He doesn't contradict Peter. He doesn't say, "Oh no, no, no! You don't be silly. You're not that bad. Stop being negative about yourself." Jesus actually accepts what Peter says, but he offers a different kind of encouragement. See what it is in the second half of verse 10. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they all pull up their boats on shore and leave everything and follow him. It's not that Peter isn't sinful. It's that when he acknowledges it to Jesus, he doesn't have to be afraid anymore. And in fact, more than that, I think we see here, don't we, that actually acknowledging his sin, it's actually what makes him eligible to join Jesus' mission, to be a part of Jesus' team. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you're a sinner, you're useless to me." Jesus says, "You're a sinner, but don't be afraid. Now come and join the team. Come and fish for people. Come and bring others into my kingdom." I think what we see is Jesus invites Peter here. We see what Jesus' miracle of the fish is meant to illustrate for us. He wants to bring a great catch of people into his kingdom, a great catch of sinful people like Peter, who can come and be welcomed and can be forgiven and can be cleansed and can come and join in this mission of fishing for other people to bring them into the kingdom as well. I don't know if you've seen the news this week. There have been some, I think, bad outbreaks of sickness in some salmon farms down in Tasmania. Lots of fish have been dying. I think some rotten fish have been washing up on beaches and that kind of thing. It's been a bit horrible. But I think what we kind of see in Luke is that actually Jesus' mission is to catch sick fish. Jesus' mission is to catch fish that are not doing well, but to welcome them in and to offer healing and to offer restoration. And we're going to see that as we see, a couple of people that Jesus now goes and interacts with and invites blesses. And the first person that we see Jesus kind of coming to and in a sense catching into his kingdom is a man with leprosy. Leprosy, I'm sure most of you know, it's a horrible skin disease. It damages the nerves under your skin, and firstly your skin decays, but then in fact your whole body kind of decays because of that. So it's a horrible disease, but worse than just being a horrible disease physically, in the Old Testament, if you got leprosy, it also made you spiritually unclean. And so the Old Testament law said you had to cut yourself off. You had to stay away from everyone else. I think there's a certain kind of health thing in that, isn't there? That when you have a horrible infectious disease and you don't have any treatment for it, that the only way to deal with that is for people to cut themselves, to be in isolation. But it was much more than just that. The physical condition of leprosy, it was unclean because it was an outward sign of actually what sin does to your heart. It's a picture of the disfiguring, the decay that comes in our hearts when we reject God, when we worship other things instead of him, when we're caught up in sin. And so those with leprosy in the Old Testament were called unclean, and anything they touched became unclean. So even if you didn't have leprosy, if you touched someone who had leprosy, you would become unclean. But this man, this sick man, this unclean man, he comes to Jesus and he asks for healing. And look what happens in verse 13. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. "I'm willing," he says, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy leaves him. You can see the normal flow of things is reversed. Instead of that uncleanness, that sickness flowing from the man into Jesus, Jesus' healing and Jesus' cleansing flow out of him and into the man. And I think Jesus, he wants us to see that this healing here, it is actually more than just a healing or a physical disease. Because if you look at what Jesus asked the man to do, he doesn't send him to a doctor to get a medical certificate for his healing. He sends the man off to a priest to confirm his cleansing. In this instance, the most important thing for this man is not that actually he has his physical health restored. The most important thing is that he's spiritually cleansed, that he's actually welcomed back into his community, that he's now allowed to go back to the temple and to worship God and to bring sacrifices. This idea of spiritual defilement is not something that is really, I guess, a part of our relationship with God as Christians. When Jesus comes, he actually says he makes everything clean. Jesus, when he's talking a little bit later in the gospel, he says, actually, there's nothing outside of you that can make you defiled, that can make you unclean. The only thing that can defile you is what's in your heart, the sin that's in your heart. But perhaps sometimes it's still an image, I think, that we can kind of understand. We can feel a bit defiled. We're caught up in different kinds of sins and addictive kind of sins. We maybe feel like our sins have kind of cut us off from God and from his people, like we have been defiled because of things that have happened in our lives. This is such a beautiful story for that situation, isn't it? With Jesus, you're never defiled. He has the power to cleanse us, to give us new life, whatever might have happened in our past. He can cleanse us and give us a brand new start. So there's cleansing for this man with leprosy. But it's not only cleansing that Jesus offers from this kind of uncleanness. Jesus also offers forgiveness. And this next account here, it's actually, I think, basically one of my favorite events in all the Gospels. This paralyzed man, his friends are so desperate for him to be healed that they climb up on the roof and they dig a hole in the roof and they lower the man down through the roof in front of Jesus. I was thinking a lot of people, I'm sure, the last week down in southeast Queensland have been very anxiously checking their insurance policies to see what is covered and whether their, you know, roofs are covered against cyclones. I don't know what RACQ would say if you rang up and said, "Well, some people came and they dug a hole in my roof. Can I get insurance cover for that?" But it kind of it tells you, doesn't it, how desperate these men are, how much they want their friend to see Jesus. They dig this hole and they lower the man through it. It's a dramatic moment. You can just imagine, you know, someone coming down in front of us here in church. Everyone is looking at him. Maybe there's a bit of a murmur, I don't know, a stunned silence, disbelief that people have actually done this. And we read in verse 20 that when Jesus sees their faith, he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Wow. I don't think that was what they were expecting. I mean, they didn't dig this hole in the roof in order to have some sins forgiven. They went to all this trouble because they wanted their friend to walk again. I think there would have been disappointment. No, disappointment from the friends, but the religious Pharisees are horrified. They're there and they say, verse 21, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Pharisees understand correctly that the offering of forgiveness, it's actually a much bigger deal than the offering of healing. When you go back and look to the Old Testament, there are prophets who, through God's power, are able to heal various people. Those kind of miracles happen. But if you want forgiveness, well, no one can offer that. If you want forgiveness, you have to go to the temple. You have to offer sacrifices. You have to come to a priest. You have to come to God alone. That is the only way you can receive forgiveness. Sin is failing to give God his rightful place as our creator. And the Pharisees are right. He is the only one that can forgive. But Jesus is not just talk. Jesus has the power to back up his words. And so says to the Pharisees in verse 20, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stands up in front of them and takes what he had been lying on and goes home praising God. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's why he can say to sinful people like Simon Peter earlier when he says, you know, I'm a sinful man, he can say, don't be afraid, because Jesus has the authority to offer forgiveness. He can offer cleansing. No matter where we've come from, no matter what we've done, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're not excluded. If you come acknowledging your sin, you're actually invited. You're invited to come and receive forgiveness. You're invited to have your sins washed away. And we see this pattern one more time in our passage today as Jesus calls another disciple. In contrast to Peter, this disciple, this follower is, I think, a lot less socially acceptable. It's in verse 27. After this, Jesus goes out and sees a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus says, and Levi gets up, leaves everything and follows him. Been around church for a while or been reading the gospel for a while, you know, the tax collectors, they are not the good guys. They are, you know, the Nazi collaborators of the day. They are the mafia bosses of the day. They are the criminal motorcycle gang members of the day. They worked with the Roman occupiers to collect these very heavy taxes. So they worked for the enemy. They were given like soldiers to help them do that. And they collected more for themselves. They extorted people, ran protection rackets. But Jesus goes to this tax collector. And he actually receives the same invitation as Peter, doesn't he? Come and follow me. And it's interesting to see his response is the same as Peter. Just as those fishermen had left everything to follow Jesus, Levi gets up and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. And you see, he doesn't even need to be told to become a fisher of people. That's just what he does. Verse 29, he holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house and invites a large crowd of tax collectors and others to come and eat with him and to come and meet Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus wants. He wants people to leave their sinful life behind, to come and follow him, and to invite others to follow him as well. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're there again. They're concerned. In verse 30, that they complain to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees, they don't understand Jesus' power, do they? They're thinking that the kind of defilement, that the sinfulness of these people, it's going to flow back from them and onto Jesus and defile him. But we know the truth, don't we? That's not the way it works with Jesus. With Jesus' power, it's his cleansing and his forgiveness that flow out from him and on to others. He is, well, he says, you know, he's the doctor. He has the medicine to cure sin, the spiritual antibiotics. He says in verse 31, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've got to confess to you, I hate going to the doctors. For a doctor, it's nothing personal. My mum's a doctor, so you know I know doctors can be nice people. But I think more than anything else, I hate admitting I'm sick. I was actually pretty sick a couple of weeks back, and unless Simone had got on there and booked me an appointment, I don't know if I ever would have got to the doctor. I probably would have just struggled on, feeling rotten with my sinus infection. It's a pretty stupid attitude, isn't it, when it comes to your physical health, when you've got a doctor there that you can go to. that's just as bad when it comes to your spiritual health. As long as we refuse to acknowledge that we are spiritually sick, we will never come to Jesus for healing. It's only when actually we can echo those words of Peter, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I don't deserve to be anywhere near you." It's only when we can come to Jesus for the forgiveness and the cleansing that he offers. I think it's only when we really appreciate how much Jesus has done for us in terms of forgiveness and cleansing that actually we'll be excited to join him on his mission of fishing for people, inviting them to receive the same forgiveness that we have. You see, in Luke's gospel, it's the people like the tax collectors who are the most excited, who immediately throw great parties when they realize that Jesus is forgiving and welcoming them into his kingdom. And so I guess two things that I want to leave you with today. Firstly, have you grasped that having a bad spiritual diagnosis, it's not a barrier to entering God's kingdom? In fact, understanding that you've got a bad spiritual diagnosis, that you're sinful, that you've rejected God, that's actually the prerequisite for coming into God's kingdom. It's only when you realize your true situation and humbly turn to God that Jesus offers forgiveness and cleansing. And second thing I guess I want to ask you is, have you joined this mission to be a fisher of people? That invitation, it's not just a special one for Peter. You can see Levi immediately jumps into that mission with great enthusiasm. And that is an invitation for all God's people. If you've been caught by Jesus, if you've received cleansing, if you've received forgiveness, if you know the only doctor who can cure the illness of sin, are you pointing others towards him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is so gracious, that he has the power to bring forgiveness and cleansing into our lives. We thank you for the examples that we've seen of that today, and that we may know the truth of this in our own lives. May we be people who constantly come to Jesus humbly, who acknowledge how far we are from a holy God. But may we also be people who rejoice in our forgiveness and participate in that mission of fishing for other people, inviting them to find what we have found. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.